That poem called The Cost that Sarah just so beautifully recited finishes with, I need to be saved and I can't pay the cost. What does it mean to be saved? I've been thinking about this idea as we've prepared for Easter this year, thinking about the idea that on the cross Jesus saves me. He couldn't save himself, but he saves me. It's one of the great ironies of the story of the crucifixion. What does it mean that Jesus saves us? Let's just think of the word save from a few different angles this morning. From the world of finance, we know that to save means to put money aside. I began saving when I was a little boy in primary school, and I put 10 cents a week in my passbook account with the State Savings Bank of Victoria. We were told it was good to save for a rainy day and good to save up for something special like a pushbike or a cricket bat. If you know what something costs, then you can start to save for it. And in fact, this morning, our children out in our Stacks group are learning about that. They'll be learning about how much things cost and the worth of things. And from there, they'll be encouraged to think about the worth of a life. What about sport? We know what it means to save a game. It means you hit the winning run or kick the winning goal, usually in the last moments of the game. You may remember in the Soccer World Cup from Qatar when Argentina beat France right at the end in a penalty shootout because their goalie managed to save a penalty. And conversely, if you make a mistake, you cost your team the game. Or dare I mention computers and what save means with computers? How many of you have had problems saving your work? And what heartache it gives you, doesn't it? I don't know how many times I've started what I thought was a good start to a sermon, and then somehow it just disappears into cyberspace because God must have had other ideas. Now, all of these references are to saving things, saving money, saving a game, saving information. But this is not what we mean when we talk about Jesus saving. When we talk about Jesus saving, we're talking about Jesus saving people. The better analogy might be life-saving. Every summer on the Australian beaches, people are rescued from drowning by our lifesavers. But even that analogy doesn't quite work, does it? Why? Because by and large, our lifesavers don't die in the process of saving someone. Usually, they get them onto their surfboard or into their little boat and they both get back safely to the shore. I mean, it'd be tragic, wouldn't it, if a lifesaver died trying to rescue someone? Because we need those lifesavers to keep on rescuing people over the following summer and years to come. The strange thing about the crucifixion is that Jesus dies in order to save us. There is this enormous personal cost for Jesus. Why does he do it? Why do we need saving? What's going on in this story of crucifixion? Well, the writer of today's gospel that we've been reading through the service is Matthew, and right at the start of his gospel in chapter 1, we're told what is going on. Joseph and Jesus' mother Mary are told that when this boy is born, they're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And this becomes Jesus' mission, his lifelong purpose from birth to death, to save his people from their sins. It's the price he came to pay, the cost that couldn't be paid by anyone else. That's why in that poem, the poet Shane Yancey says in the final line of his poem, I can't pay the cost. He can't pay that cost. You can't pay that cost, and I can't pay that cost. None of us can. Only Jesus can do that. Picture the scene. He's on the cross. The mockers are crying out to him, saying, "Come down and save yourself." They're saying that dripping with sarcasm, aren't they? Come down and save yourself. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. Prove to us that you're the Son of God. You save other people. Well, save yourself. Now, when you hear the mockers saying that, you must understand that Jesus could, in fact, have come down and he could have, in fact, saved himself. He was the Son of God. He could have done that. The night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said that he just needed to ask his Father and his Father would send him 12 legions of angels. He had all this power at his disposal. Of course he could have come down. Of course he could have saved himself. But he couldn't save himself from the cross and save us at the same time. We look on the cross, we hear the story that we've heard read today, and we think of it as a tragedy, a crime, and certainly a miscarriage of justice. Pilate tells us that this man is innocent. The details of the whipping, the thorns, the taunts, the death are graphic and disturbing. I don't need to watch movies about this to get that impact. You just need to read the story. And all of that is as it must be. For the great rescue that is happening as Jesus dies is a rescue from all that that evil represents. All that we see in the story. Everything that the cross represents in terms of evil and violence and darkness and injustice, that is what Jesus is saving us from. He's saving us from what is the worst in each of our hearts, what the Bible calls sin. We'd like to think, as we read that story, we're not that cruel. We're not that unjust. But friends, if we're honest, we know there are dark things in each of our hearts, things that would offend God, and if they were made public, would offend other people. Just do this test in your brain. Imagine there was a little thought bubble above your head for the next week that had inside the thought bubble every thought you thought for the next week. You'd be a bit embarrassed, I suspect, wouldn't you? I would be. Now, we can't solve that or make the whole world right again. Only God can do that. And that's why God in the flesh, Jesus, dies in our place so we can be forgiven for all of that and start afresh. The cost is enormous, but Jesus pays it in full. And that's great news. The gospel story is that Jesus came to do his Father's will. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the loving Trinity, agreed that the only way to save humans from their death-inducing sin was for the Son to die in our place. So he couldn't come down from the cross, could he? He couldn't save us and save himself at the same time. He was constrained to remain on the cross by his love for you and by his love for his Father. He could do nothing else but die for us because of his love. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you know the cost Jesus has paid for you. Today on Good Friday, Christians might be a mix of emotions, sad that it had to happen this way, and yet full of praise and wonder for our Lord and Saviour. We're humbled and grateful at God's love for us. No greater love has ever been shown to you or to me. Please never fall into the trap of thinking you are good enough to save yourself and make it all right. You just can't do it. You need a saviour. So go on from here to love and serve the Lord, thankful that he's paid the cost for all your shame and guilt, and try and help others to come to know this and appreciate this. But if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not quite sure what you believe, or you're searching, wondering what's all this about, I just want to address you for a moment. I have copies of a little booklet called Is Easter Unbelievable? I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? It's an extraordinary story. But is it unbelievable? Is it beyond rationality? It's by a lady called Rebecca McLaughlin. She has a doctorate in literature and a theology degree. Here's what she says at the end of her chapter on the cross. And I'm quoting here. Jesus called down judgment on our sin, and then he stood there in our place and suffered the judgment's blast on himself. As the one who is God in human flesh, Jesus chose to die so we could be forgiven and embraced by God himself because of love. The Christian story may not make sense to some of you here this morning, not yet. But please know that one thing the cross shows you is the depth of God's love for you. God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die in your place. And that's worth finding out about. So if you'd like to think a bit more, read this little booklet. You could probably read this before lunch. I'll have some copies with me. I'll be standing down near the doors. Just come and find me. I'd be delighted to give you a copy. It's a present from me. Or if you'd just like to ask some questions, please come and talk to Renee or I. Now, I was stimulated by listening to that poem, which I found very moving, to write something in that sort of style. So I'm going to finish with my own little version of this. So sit back and relax. So this was the cost, the price you had to pay for me. The cross, the nails, the mockery. You could have come down, but you hung there for me. The cost, such a cost paid at Calvary. And I can't pay the cost to save a wretch like me. O sovereign Lord, we stand in awe. We even bend our knee. What gift of grace, what price is paid to save a wretch like me? My guilt and shame died on that tree. And I am completely free. This is the cost, the price you pay for me.